Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
If everybody would, let's all stand this morning and turn to page 174. Page 174 for a call to worship this morning. Thank you for this day that you've given us, for this time that we have to come and be here this morning. And God, as we lift up your name in song and praise, we ask most of all, Father, that if there's one that has a need, that they would just reach out to you this morning and hear that call on their life. God, we pray that you'd just be with each part of this service this morning. And most of all, we hope that you receive the blessings and the honor that you deserve. We just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 499. So I'll see where I'm going. Anyway, as we come here this morning, one of the things that we need to understand is, even though we make mistakes and we goof along the way, we've got a Savior that's sitting at the right hand of the Father this morning making intercession for us. And regardless of what we've done, who we've been, the blood that He shed on Calvary reached down and it reached out to us. And we have an opportunity this morning to just open up our hearts and accept Him for all that He's done. And the hard thing is realizing how somebody could love us that much. You know, I've thought many times, you know, what could I have done, or what could I do to even repay? There's nothing that we could do to repay a love like that. All we can do is give Him everything that we've got. So I hope you get a blessing from this choir special this morning. Thank you. Thank you. As the choir comes down this morning, if you would, this fellowship one with another, be sure to say hello to all our visitors and just make everyone feel welcome this morning.
Thank you, Ms. Faye. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you. Just want to take this opportunity to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood. We also want to take this time to welcome our visitors and our internet listening audience. And we're so aware that you're joining us and listening, and we're very aware of that. And we have people listening from at least 6 different countries and 7 different states. And so I want to encourage you all to be sure to sing and praise the Lord, because they enjoy hearing your worship and the message that follows. And if you're here visiting with us, it's to your left and to your right also. If you go through these doors and then down to the steps immediately to the right or to the left, you'll find bathroom facilities and water fountain. To your left through those doors, you'll also find the nursery facility. If you have need of that any time during the service, please feel free to make yourself available to those services. And without any further ado, Miss Judy Rogers is going to come, and she's going to share with us about the Tennessee Golden State Missions Offering.
Okay, we have one more video we want you to see, but we have reached our goal. If you still want to give, you can. The golden jug here had $158.25 in it, I think, which is wonderful. So we'll bring it out again probably for the Lottie Moon, but that's the way down the road. But this morning we're going to look at a video that has to do with our RAs. So RAs, pay attention. You may want to go to this camp sometime or other. It would be good. But all the money we get, of course, goes to our missionaries to help see that the programs are carried on so that people will hear the word. And this is what we need. But thank you for giving.
About the importance of what our missionaries are doing each and every day, but also that they're supposed to be representing Christ daily here today and the rest of their lives.
It teaches our boys to give back to our community, to spread the word of Jesus Christ, of the gospel.
I think RA is important because it shows the children that they're a group of people that believe the same as they do. They're not outsiders. So, and they get to learn about Jesus.
Churches and realize the importance of getting our boys involved in church now, because they are what we need for tomorrow. They are leaders for tomorrow.
This afternoon we'll go in and meet the missionaries where some of these boys, if one of these boys gets there, would be wonderful to see them be in missions and be teaching other people about Jesus.
Well, we're thankful for the golden offering because it gives us the opportunity to bring missionaries in for the boys to get to meet real missionaries and serve in the field, and also help pay for worship leaders that are able to reach the boys on their level.
Supporting the golden offering for Tennessee Mission involves praying, giving, and becoming personally involved. In Tennessee and throughout the world, every Christian needs to wake up, reach out to the lost, share the hope you have in Christ, and join God where He is already at work. We must remember that the hour of salvation is nearer than when we first believe.
At this time, we'll have our prayer. If you'd like to come to the altar for our time of prayer for our concerns that we get through our Sunday school. And if we pay attention to what our Sunday school lesson was about this morning, that prayer is one of the most important things we can do as Christians, as far as praying for each other and leadership of our church and the needs of our people in our church. So we need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to pray for our leadership and our church members who are suffering or whatever need they have. So let's go through our prayer list. We have our lost and unchurched, home and foreign mission, Pope Baptist Churches, Camp Agape, our U.S. military, J.P. and Lois Bates, W.L. and Lucille Shipman, Frank and Tina Brannon, Michael and Beth McGee, Don and Georgia Denham, Gina Reimer, Kelly Peterson, Brenda Ray, Margie Johnson, Ross Dunn, Frankie Lewis, Pap Rogers, Jerry Stevens, Lorraine Swears, Kim Nelms, Elaine Witsky, Bo Bramlett and family, Carl Saylor,
Tim and Sheila Rogers as they travel, Edna Blankenship, Connie Presswood, Robert Hyde, Judy Curley, Pat Swafford, Mildred and Cindy Disney, Bruce Reimer, Doug Jackson, Leslie Pete, Connie Presswood, Brian Rogers, Benjamin Taylor, Hugh Allen Faye Hooker, Mike Key, Casey Truelove, Lacey Fallon and Baby and Connor, Michael Griffin, Carolyn Lillard, Dana Hibbs, Paul Reynolds, Tony Reynolds, Unspoken Request, Billy Ann McClary, Mary Ann Myers, Leslie Bates, Lynn Marshall, Melva and Jason Thompson, Dara Hibbs, Neely Rogers and Family, Robin Jones, Timothy Gardner, Brenda Ray, Allison Triplett, Rhonda Booth, Joseph Birchfield, USA, Shelby Aliva, and the Ernest Howard family, and the John and Danny Kaler family. Let's pray. Our Father, we just come to you today and lift each one of these names up to you. We know that there's power in prayer and that you are the one who's capable and always hear and answer prayers. It may not be the way that we want, but we know that you hear and answer prayers in your time and in your way. I pray that you be with each one that's here today and be with our pastor as he stands before us. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
The ushers have come forward. We'll take up our morning offering.
Dear Christmas, Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for each one that's here, and thank you, Jesus, for those that put their names on their prayer list. Give them a special blessing for being concerned for others, and I pray, Jesus, thanking you for being able to give back to you and what you've done for us and enhance your kingdom, which I pray and ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, take those and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And again, I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church, and I want to bring you a message entitled this morning, Lessons from the Pit. What happens a lot of times in life when things happen to us that steals our peace that we have with our Heavenly Father, and contrary to popular belief, a lot of people and a lot of people's thoughts and concerns of Christendom is that after you become a Christian, you no longer have any problems in life, or chance and circumstance we're just simply immune to, and that we don't have these bad times or pitfalls that are in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that's not so. And even after trusting in your Heavenly Father, life, chance, and circumstance still happens to us. A lot of times we find ourselves, as we'll speak more about this morning, in the proverbial pit because of choices, bad choices that we make. And we find ourselves in despair and things that challenges our faith. And may I say that your faith never grows unless it's been tested. Your faith never grows unless it's tested. And there's a lot of reasons for testing of our faith and a lot of different avenues in which it comes. And a lot of different things in life can steal our peace. They can steal our joy. And ultimately, it's required of us to come through this testing with a greater faith in our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But not everybody does that. I'm sure of all you know other people who claim to be Christians, and for lack of a better word, they're just sour on life. They're fed up with life. Life is a drudgery to them, and often wonder sometimes is it simply because they didn't handle the situation of being thrown in the pit the way God would have had them to handle that situation. And because of that, a lot of their joy, a lot of their power in their Christian life, their prayer life becomes nil. Their joy and abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ has been allowed to be taken from them. And they don't respond in the way that God would have us to respond when difficulties come in our life. Now, I want to share with you this morning one of my favorite stories in the Bible, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Joseph. This is not the husband of Mary, the stepfather of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a different Joseph, the son of Jacob. And I always think of him when difficulties come and how he responded to them and how God used him in such a great way. And I want to look at that this morning. If you found Genesis chapter 37, say amen. Let's stand if you're physically able. If you're not, the Lord understands that. And honor of our Father's word. And I'd like to read verse 19 through verse 27 when it speaks about the plots of Joseph's brother to throw him into a pit. Or ultimately, originally was to kill him, but ultimately he was thrown into a pit. Verse 18 says, "When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And then they said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say a wild beast devoured him. And then let us see what will become of his dreams.' But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben further said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him.' And he said this that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. And so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph and his tunic and the very multicolored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. And now the pit was empty and without any water in it. And then they sat down to eat a meal." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. And God, we just look at the lessons from the pit this morning. And we know that this is not an all-inclusive list. But Father, we can just glean a few things just right off the top this morning and looking at the life of Joseph. And we know that the scriptures were recorded so that they might be applied to us today as we live here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you that you're forever at work in our lives and that you desire us more than you desire things from us. But how we react to things that happen to us results in how close we are to you. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of having your word and the precious Holy Spirit which resides inside of each and every one of us as believers. And we ask, Father, that Holy Spirit just open our eyes that we might see and learn these lessons from the pit. Not only about you, but about ourselves. So that we might be greater servants and we might serve from an attitude of love and not out of fear and out of gracious, just a lust for you. Because of what you did for us on Calvary. And may we rest in your finished work. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
As I look at Joseph being one of my favorite characters, let me say this, and maybe this will give you a peace of mind. Oftentimes we look at biblical characters and we think, you know what, they had it all together. After all, they recorded in the Bible. But I want you to know that Joseph had a dysfunctional family, to say the least. If there was a Jerry Springer show in that day and age, Joseph's family could have been on the Jerry Springer show. There was a rivalry between Jacob's two wives. He had 12 sons that came from four different women. Think about that. Now, that then Jacob played favorites with his children, and it's a good illustration here for fathers to read, to be very careful how you treat your children and to treat them all equally. Something else I noticed in the story about Joseph's family here is that made things difficult was that Joseph was a tattletale ultimately. He liked to tattle on his brothers. And not only that, then Joseph had dreams in which he misused in telling his brothers. And what that did was is it created jealousy amongst his brothers. You know, a lot of times, if we're not very careful, we can contribute a little bit to the storms that enter into our lives if we're not very careful. And Joseph did this, I believe, to some degree. And you put all these things together, the rivalry between Jacob's wives, how his father favored him over his brothers, the dreams in which he had, the tattletaling which he did on his other brothers, and you see a lot of jealousy, you see a lot of envy, you even see a little bit of hatred here in it. And Joseph finds himself in the pit. In the pit. Well, that begs the question, why did God allow Joseph to experience this pit? And furthermore, I think the application would be, was why would God allow pit experiences in our lives? And I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I've been in the pit. And I've probably been in the pit more than once in my life. And I want to give you some insights from this. And again, contrary to what a lot of preachers say, and if you turn on the TV, you'll find enough of it that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and if you have enough faith, everything is going to be smooth sailing for the rest of your life until you meet Jesus. That's not true. That's not biblical by any shape, form, or means. It's just simply not there. It's not in the Scripture. I want you to understand this, that God does not shelter us to the degree that He does not permit us to go through some experiences. He allows this to happen. And children of God aren't immune to hard times. It just isn't true. But you can rest assured, just as surely that there are hard times, you can also rest assured that when this happens, God is at work in your life. You can take that to the bank. You can rest assured of that. When these things happen, when you find yourself in a pit experience and you begin to wonder, you cry out to God and you wonder where God is and how come the circumstances aren't alleviated, I want you to know that even though you might not see Him or see His hand at work, His hand is at work in your life. And He's very busy. Romans 8:28 says this, and listen, I claim this verse, I use that word claim, I repeat this verse to myself over and over again, and this is one of those verses that not only has to be read in the context of the Scripture in which it's written in Romans chapter 8, but it can be taken singularly. It has meaning all in and of itself. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and for those who are called according to His purpose." I don't know about you, but I've found a lot of comfort in that Scripture in a lot of pit experiences in my life. It speaks about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. And everything about it in that verse talks about the love of God for me and His plan, which He allowed me to be a part of, to bring Himself glory in my life and through my life. In Romans 8:28. Well, I believe that the life of young Joseph here gives us some clues as to why God permits us to go through some pit experiences sometimes. So I want to suggest to you that God has a reason for your pit experiences also. And some of you sitting in here this morning might be having a pit experience right now. Nobody else might know it. It could be a personal pit experience, an emotional pit experience, a financial pit experience, a spiritual pit experience, a relationship pit experience, or those listening by way of the internet. But I can assure you we all have pit experiences, and it may not be just one. It could be a series of pit experiences. So I want us to look at this morning and see what we might be able to learn. What are the purposes of the pit experiences that are in our life? And I want you to understand that these are lessons that we're taking out of the Scripture this morning. They're not in any type of chronological order. They're not in any order of importance as I share them with you this morning. But these are just a few. I'll share with you 6 or 7 things that we can glean from these Scriptures here this morning that I would ask that you just ponder over and to think about. And one of the first ones is this, and I want you to notice, is that it teaches us patience. It teaches us patience. Psalms 46 and 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Key words in that verse, still and know that I am God. Many times, God cannot do what He wants to do through us. And that's because we're too impatient. We're too busy about life and the things of this life. But the older I get, the more I understand that you cannot hurry God. You ever ask God for something and you just... And then the next day when it doesn't come to fruition, you wonder, what in the world's a hold up? You know, God can do anything. And we live in such a microwave world. We want to stick it into a microwave and get it done in 30 seconds. We watch sitcoms where everything is worked out in 30 minutes on the television show and it's pie in the sky and all of that. And we live in such a hurry, 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 hurry up world. No matter how you try, you'll learn that you have to wait on God. Not only having faith in God is important, but it's learning to trust in God's timing is also important. It's paramount. Joseph needed to know that yes, God had gave him these dreams and God were going to use these dreams, but it took 13 years for these dreams to come to fruition. And Joseph is telling his brothers right now about how all we're going to bow down and worship him. But Joseph wasn't ready for that point in time. God knew that. And besides, God had a plan for these dreams. And it wasn't time for them to come to fruition. And it's true with us today. We need to learn to wait on God. Because as God gives us and has a plan for our life, I want you to know that your plan is intertwined with other people's plans. You know, so oftentimes we get so self-centered in our life that all we think about is ourselves, but my life affects my family. My life affects Renee and Austin and Hunter and Jesse and so on and so forth, and then their lives affects others. My life affects your life. And so oftentimes God has a plan in my life, but my plan is intertwined with the plans that He has for your life. And I might be ready for something to come to fruition, but you might not be ready, or someone else might be ready. And God is doing a work in their life also. So patience is something that we learn. And the only way we learn patience is to do what? Wait. And we're not just sitting around with our arms folded. We're walking in fellowship and close communion with our Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall not run and they not get weary. And they shall walk and not faint. So God permits these pits to come into our lives to teach us patience. First and foremost. So we have to learn to wait on God and His timing. Secondly, we learn to do things God's way. We learn to do things God's way. Now, most any Christian, I believe, is worth his salt. If he was asked, how do you live your life? Well, I try to live my life according to the Bible. But if you ask how many Christians that would actually get up and say, my steps are ordered by the Lord today, and I submit myself to Him, and I'm going to yield myself to Him, and I'm going to do everything that I do today in order to honor my Heavenly Father and in His way, what would it look like? If I was to ask the question for those listening by way of the internet and others, I wonder how many of us would realize that God's number one desire is to have a relationship with us every day, but how many of us actually start out in relationship with God every day? So how can we say that we do things God's way every day when we don't even bother to have a relationship with Him every day for many people? We've got to understand that it's God's way. I used to hear this quite often. You ever heard this? It's my way or the highway. You might hear that from your boss or your employer or whatever it might be. And he wants you to put up a fence and he wants the fence put up this way. He wants an American wire fence up, but you want to put a barbed wire fence up. And you try to talk him into putting a barbed wire fence up, and then finally he looks at you and says, look, it's my way or no way. It's my way or the highway. Well, what we've got to realize is this. It's God's way or it's no way. He's sovereign, so oftentimes we spend so much time trying to get things done our way when God wants to do is establish His kingdom here on this earth. So it's God's way or no way. And we need to understand that. The Bible says that you've been bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so what God requires of us, when we became a Christian, the Bible says that we had to give up our way. You say, what do you mean? Well, the essence of salvation in Christianity is repentance. Repent for the kingdom of God. What does repent mean? Well, it means I'm going this way, and then I turn to go this way. That's the elementaries of it. But what that actually means is I turn from my way to God's way. And so in that turning from my way to God's way, I realized that I had to submit myself to God. Joseph needed to understand that God had a certain path in which He wanted him to go. And those dreams came from the Lord of the universe. And the pits of life can make us travel the way of the Lord and not our own way. As a matter of fact, I cannot actually say that I probably learned as much or more from the pits that have happened to me in my life than I did from actually sitting down and studying. God has a way of studying, had an underlining factor in which I can apply the experience in which I had to learn from it. But those pit experiences, there's something about them, they're real. They're real life. It makes the Bible come to life. It makes the Word stick out. These pits of life causes us to travel in the way of the Lord and not our own way. And there are many Christians today who are in pits because they want to do things their way. And so they have to be placed into the pit until they learn to do things God's way. And God's just waiting on them to have that epiphany. He's just waiting on them to wake up and submit to Him. And then He'll pull them up out of that pit, out of that miry clay. But He's waiting to them. He's waiting on. It's like waiting on some biscuits in the oven. And everybody likes biscuits a different way. I like my biscuits done. I like them just a little golden brown on top. I don't like them real hard, but I don't like them doughy either. Hunter likes them when they're still about half dough. You know, he don't like them brown at all. Just when they rise, he's ready to pull them out. So he'll pull them out and he'll get him two or three, then he'll put them back in the oven for me. I've got to wait. I like my biscuits to be done. And when you find yourself in the pit, remember this, God wants you a little golden brown. He don't want any dough left in the middle. And He's going to leave you in there until you get ready to come out to His liking. To His liking. To glorify Him. So, they're actually in training. Joseph was in training. Isaiah 58 and 8 says this. If you don't mind that, put this out to the side of your notes there on that second point. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." One of the worst things you can do is try to ascribe to God your attributes or your thoughts or your ways. We cannot change Him. Declares the Lord, He says in verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." That verse speaks of the sovereignty of God and the plan of God, not only over the universe, but over your specific life. And you can even begin, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, He says, "I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for your life, thoughts to prosper you and do you good all the days of your life." But there's a journey in order to carry that out. And in that journey, there are required some pits in order that we might be able to understand that we're going to have to live God's way or no way, do things God's way or no way. And so it's a humility factor. Thirdly, very quickly, it allows us to see our true self. It allows us to see ourselves in the perspective, the way that God sees us. You see, if we just look at ourselves, we can look pretty good. Or if we just look at our neighbor, we look pretty good. But I wonder what we would see if we looked at ourselves in God's perspective. Sometimes we can't see ourselves until we are thrown or we walk ourselves into a pit. But listen, the time that Joseph spends in the pit, I can just see in my mind's eye the prayer meeting that he and God had. You ever had those emergency prayer meetings when suddenly something comes upon you, some bad news or a tragedy or something else? Everything else, what God has desired for you to do every day, spend time with Him in prayer, but we've been too busy to do. Suddenly when this catastrophe hits, we call an emergency prayer meeting with God right then. We pick up the red hotline right then and we call that prayer meeting. I can just see Joseph in my mind's eye. You see, the matter of fact is a lot of times we will not pray. We will not have meaningful communication with God until we get in the pit. We have these little flippant prayers that we do before we eat our meals or when we're called to pray on in public. And I'm not saying every prayer in public is flippant, but oftentimes we say things like, "Lord, and just forgive us of our sins," and we want to save the lost. And we say the generic things that we've heard reported over and over and over again. But very few times you ever hear anybody pray and it sounds like you're eavesdropping on a private communication between them and God. And that's what prayer is. It's a private conversation between yourself and God. It's a meaningful conversation between yourself and God. As one man once said, the only prayer that reaches heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. And when we pray, we do things. And when we pray, we do things and we ask for things according to God's will that's in our life. You see, it's then and only that we begin to truly examine our life, our choices, our character,
do that soul searching. It's not just a midlife crisis. We're in the pit. Something's happened to us, so we've got to stop and examine what's going on. Is this just chance and circumstance, or have I led myself? Have I stepped off in this pit myself? So it's going to require some self-evaluation. When's the last time you ever had some real deep self-evaluation to see whether or not you're pleasing God in your life and how you live, as opposed to I'm just living as good as my neighbor or my best friend? If we can even use the word good in Christianity. So we have those times of deep reflection with a scriptural perspective. In other words, not just accusing or excusing ourselves according to how our friends live, but looking at what the Bible says and what God requires of us in our character and in our living and in our relationship with our fellow man. Are we living the type of life which glorifies God so that others might see Christ in us? In other words, we see ourselves the way God sees us. And so we begin to make adjustments that He requires of us. Have you ever been in a pit and you find yourself making promises? If you go back and reflect on the promises, you know, God, if you'll do this and this, if you'll just alleviate this circumstance, if you'll just get me up out of this pit, if you'll just alleviate what's ever going on, I promise I'll do this. And I had a man tell me one time, said, if you've got anything you can promise God to do, you should have already been doing it. It was already owed to Him in the first place. I'm trying to bargain with something that is already rightfully His. It'd be like if I borrowed Brother Ryan's truck. Brother Ryan offered me his truck. I borrow his truck. I'm using his truck. And then Brother Ryan says, I'd like to have my truck back. And I say, well, Brother Ryan, if you'll come over and clean my house and mow my yard and everything, I'll give you your truck back. How many of you going to know he's going to think I'm crazy? It was his truck to begin with, wouldn't it? Amen. Your life is His life to begin with as a Christian committed to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin to examine ourselves. And we begin to see our true selves, what we're withholding from God. Being in a pit will make you yield up things you've never thought about yielding before. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. He searches our hearts. And now, I want to go to the fourth thing. You say, well, what is the fourth thing? Well, it rids us of pride. Now, I know nobody in here has any pride. And nobody listening to my way on the internet has any pride whatsoever, but at times I've struggled with pride, and probably if I live long enough, I'll struggle with it again. It just always seems to slip up on me. And I tend to yield to it from time to time. You always remember the middle letter in sin is what? I. The middle letter in pride is what? I. You remember pride is the original sin? That's what makes Satan Satan. That's what made a third of the angels fall from heaven, is pride. Something we fight against all the time. And many times the pits of our life can cleanse us. They can exonerate us of all the pride that's in our life. And I don't know, but maybe Joseph had just a little pride. I don't know specifically, but I could just hear him when he came to his brothers telling them of the dreams which the Lord had given him. And in verse 9 it says, he said he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream even more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down to me. I can just see him right now looking at him thinking, who in the world does he think he is? And who does Joseph think that he is? And why would he go and tell such a thing to his brothers? Maybe Joseph needed the pit experience to rid him of just a little bit of touch of arrogance. I don't know. But have you ever been touched with that just a little bit? Just a little touch of arrogance or pride and self-accomplishment or deeds or whatever and finances or whatever it might be in relationships or whatever it might be, but just that little touch of pride. I think of this, everything from this point, from the time Joseph was in the pit, everything in his pit experience required humility of Joseph. You see, he got out of a physical pit and he went into another pit. He went into jail, then he went from the jail, then he went to being a slave. Then from a slave, he had to go to being the second in Egypt. And so all of these things required humility. And in the process then, he was learning to be humble in each and every experience that he went into. He never turned or grumbled against God, but everything that he went into, every pit that he went into, required more humility of him and more trust in God and less of himself. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He went on to say, He must increase and I must decrease. And that's our journey in Christendom, is learning to exalt Christ and decrease in our own character and to take on more of the character that is in Christ. Let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus. That takes humility.
It takes less and no pride and more humility and trust in our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 29 and 23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." That's a promise from God. You don't lose anything by losing your pride. You only gain honor from God. Everywhere Joseph humbled himself, God exalted him in a way that Joseph could not manufacture in and of himself. Fifth, it gets us to talk to God when we get in the pit. We've alluded to this in some of the previous points, but the record doesn't say exactly how long Joseph stayed in the pit. Maybe it was a few hours, maybe it was overnight, but I don't know this. It was the beginning of his talking to God, I'm assured of. There would be many more days that he would talk to God. This is just the beginning of it. And maybe you're in a pit today. And let me suggest this, if you do, the number one person you need to talk to is not Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or run out and buy a book. The number one, the first and primary, the main source in which you go to is your Heavenly Father. That's why Christ hung on the cross. That's why the veil of the temple was rent, so that we might have access to the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat. And then we go in conversation with God in prayer, directed under the influence of the Holy Spirit with a litmus test of the Scripture. And we go to Him in meaningful prayer. In directed prayer, according to the pit circumstance in which we find ourselves in. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, it says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought," which speaks of cleansing. So oftentimes we go to the Lord and we need to go to Him in prayer. And before we ask of anything, we need to tell Him to try our spirit, try our heart. "See if there be any wicked thing in me," as David said. Bible goes on in Isaiah 55, "Let him return unto the Lord, that he may have compassion on him," which speaks of obedience. When we've wandered off a trail and we've fallen into the pit, perhaps we've made a wrong choice. And that choice, the seed of that was pride or whatever else it could have been. Well, nevertheless, we've got to go back and turn and follow the way that God would have us to follow Him. And the Bible says, "And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon," which means He will restore us not only in right standing and relationship with Him. We know that once we're born again, once we've committed our lives to Jesus Christ, trusting in His finished work, that our position with Christ is sealed forever. But our relationship with Christ, our communion with Christ, can be hindered by unconfessed sin. And when we do this, when we seek out the Lord, when we find ourselves in the pit, we go to Him in prayer and then we confess any type of sin. I knew a pastor one time who was diagnosed with cancer. And I would speak with him about once every 3 weeks, once a month. I would call and check on him. I would go over and see him. And after having the cancer for about 5 months and was not getting any better, they had tried everything, they had prayed everything, and I finally went and seen him sit down in his living room. And he's gone on to be the Lord now. And I sat down and we shared, and he broke down in tears. He said, "Brother Mike," he said, "last night," he said, "I stayed up for the last 10 hours," and he said, "confessing every sin that I could think of, the Holy Spirit brought to my attention. From things that were done 30 years back until the present." He said, "I have confessed everything that was a sin or might even be conceived as a sin to me, that I thought might have been too small or whatever." But he said, "I have searched myself to pour out my soul before God, that if He would alleviate this cancer that I have, if this was the pit that I was in, I searched myself." And like Job, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm right before God." That was a process. It took cancer to bring it on. I'm not saying God gave him the cancer, but I said all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And I can say this, he was in closer relationship with God then, even though he hadn't been pastoring for the past year. He was closer to God then than he'd been in the previous 65 years. If you can believe that. It causes us to communicate with God. It causes us to go to Him and talk to Him in prayer. The sixth thing, very quickly, it gets us to repent of our sins. You say, "Well, that excludes me. I don't have any sins." But listen, sometimes believers are in pits because they need to repent of something that they've done wrong. They've excused it. Others are doing the same thing. Culturally, it's accepted or whatever it might be. But we know that God has given us a conscience of it through His Holy Spirit, and we know that we shouldn't do it, or we know that we should do it. Maybe it's sins of omission. You know, most good Christian people don't have any problem with the drinking and the fornication and the gambling and things of that nature. Good Christian people. Don't have any problem with the cussing, and don't have any problem with the adultery, and don't have any problem with the murder. But I wonder how many good things, good acts of righteousness and loving our brothers and helping the poor and clothing the naked and all of these things, those are derivatives of the character He'd have us to have. How many things He would have us to do and what He would have us to say that we omit or we don't do? How many people would He have us to talk to at the gas pump about Christ, but we don't do it? Or at Walmart to share Jesus Christ, or to help someone along the road? You ever went down the road and see someone with a flat tire or something, and for a brief millisecond, you think, I ought to stop and help them. And then you say, well, they've got a cell phone. And what you're missing out on is it's not about the flat, it's about the witness. God wants you to share. Those are sins of omission. When we find ourselves in a pit, we need to learn that we need to examine ourselves, and we need to repent. We need to repent of some sin that we've been practicing, something that we're holding on to that nobody else knows about. And we need to repent of that specific sin. We need to come and listen, not just offer up some generic prayer and say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Or Lord, we don't even call it sins anymore, do we? We call them shortcomings or faults or trespasses or whatever. And a lot of those are synonymous with the word sin. But actually it is sin. It is to miss the mark. We need to call them what they are. And we need to pray for them and confess them specifically as the Holy Spirit brings them to mind when we're praying. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As John writes to the church, he's not talking to those who are unchurched, those who are not followers of the way at that point in time. He's talking to those who are followers of the way. Those who, once they've been born again, let me tell you something. Once you're born again, you should be more conscious of sin then than you've ever been before. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And that's what He lives to do, is to correct us and rebuke us. And not only to teach us and encourage us and empower us, but He points out the sin that's in our life so that we can handle it. Austin come in this morning. I'm going to pick on him. I don't get to see him that often. He come in this morning, walked by, and his hair looked like a rat's nest right in the back. And I said, son, you didn't see the brush this morning? He got up, looked in the morning, looked in the mirror this morning. He looked pretty good. But he didn't see the back of his head. I pointed that out for him. He corrected it. He looked a little better. He looked going in there and he said, here's the point. God sees us in all of our perspectives. The Holy Spirit knows when we've got those little rat's nests. A lot of times we look in the mirror of our lives and we only see what we want to see. I've come out and preached before, looked in the mirror, and thought I'd look pretty good and get done. My fly would be wide open. I didn't see it, but about 10 or 15 people did in the congregation. And listen, folks, if you ever see that, tell me before I preach, not after. They never tell you before you come up here. It's always after you, back at the back door. I enjoyed that, but your zipper's open. Okay. But the Holy Spirit sees with a perspective we don't have. And when He convicts us of sin, when He arrests us of sin, that's the time to confess and repent, to turn from it. Because what He's doing is, He's preparing us for ministry. That's what He was doing with Joseph. Joseph wasn't ready for what the Lord was getting ready to have him to do. He needed to be prepared. Joseph needed to have these pit experiences in order to get him prepared for what God wanted to do. And so it is with us. God needs to mold us, make us, and create in us a clean heart that is totally dependent upon Him. So that no matter what comes down the pipe, nothing can shake our firm foundation. Because in ministry, He wants you to lead. Even if you're a follower, you're a leader. And what does it happen when your leader gets shaken up? The followers get shaken up. And He wants to get you in a position to where you're not shaken. When other pit experiences come, or when someone else is having a pit experience, you'll be able to communicate to them. The Bible says that we suffer things. Christ suffered things in order that He might be able to minister to those. I'm convinced of this with all my heart. There's some things that the Lord has allowed me to experience simply because I'm a pastor, so that I would be able to minister to other people that are experiencing the same thing. And He's going to do the same with you. You think of this. The question is, what is God trying to do with you today? What does He want to do with you today? And what's He going to have to do in order to get you ready for His ministry in your life? What is it that He wants to do to you and you're not ready for yet? You may not want it, but you need a pit experience, just like Joseph. You know what? I tell you this. I wish you could just sit down and open up this book and learn everything you need to know about the Lord and Heavenly Father Jesus Christ. And you can learn a great deal. But there's some things you're only going to learn by a pit experience. because it's going to make what you read here and read flippantly over and can't even remember, He's going to make it come to life. And once it comes to life, you won't soon forget it. Once it comes to life and you experience it, you'll then be able to minister to others who are experiencing the same thing. Those pit experiences. Philippians 2 and 12, verse 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's your pit experience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In that verse we find the pit experience and we find the promise of God all in one verse. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Sometimes you just have to go through those pit experiences, and we've got to go through some things in order for God to be able to use us. I'm going to ask Miss Faye to come if she would. You say, well, what are you talking about? Ultimately, let me give you some things very quickly we've talked about. One of the first things happens when storm hits your life, you find yourself in a pit like Joseph. Examine yourself. Not just the circumstance or others. Joseph could have easily looked at his brothers and said, what in the world's wrong with them? Why did they do this to me? Why is life so unfair? By the way, the concept of fairness is nowhere found in the Scripture. Of fairness. It wasn't fair that Jesus went to the cross for our sins, was it? Fairness had nothing to do with it. If you're looking for life to be fair to you, forget about it. If you're looking for other people to be fair to you, you can forget about it. You'll live a miserable life if that's what you're expecting from life and from other people. It's not going to be fair. Examine yourself. That's the only person that you can control. The second thing is confess any sin when you examine yourself. You may or may not. The Bible, when Job, when he got into the pit that he was in, he examined himself. He went through a long process of self-examination. He went through a big quiz of all of his friends quizzing him. But the point of it is, he examined himself. He wanted to know, was this a storm of life, or was something I brought upon myself, or is this something that God is allowing to happen to me in order that I might come forth with a faith that's more precious than gold and silver. Reflect on your choices. Nothing's any worse than somebody that makes bad choices. They reap bad benefits from those choices and they turn around and make those choices again. I know a pastor one time who talked to a lady who'd been married six times. If anybody here has been married six times or more, I apologize and God help you. She come to me one time and she was on number seven. And she come in there and I done been with her through number six. And she come in and she started on number seven. She was telling me about all the problems number seven had. And she really could pick some winners. You know what I'm talking about? And finally I listened and I listened and I listened all I could. And I was a little bit younger in those days. But finally the Lord spoke to me. You know what? I found a common thread. And she got done and I listened to her spiel and all that and crying and bawling and carrying on like that. And she lived a very nominal Christian life at best. The only time she ever got spiritual or asked for any advice is when she got in a pit. And she said, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why. I said, I know what's wrong. She said, what? I said, you are. I said, the way I see it, the only common thread between all seven of these men is you. Suddenly all the crocodile tears stopped and everything like that. And she sat up straight and she looked and she said, I never thought about it like that. I said, you're responsible for your choices. You're the one picking these winners. God is not bringing these men into your lives. You're bringing these men into your life. You're responsible for your choices. Never forget that. We live in a world where everybody wants to blame everybody else for what's happening to them. And nobody wants to take accountability or responsibility for their own choices. You're responsible. Determine what God's will is. The Bible says you can know God's perfect will for your life. We know that He wants us to be like Jesus. Well, what does that look like for you? What does He want you to do in that certain situation? What would He have you to do? And then trust in Him. And I put that there down toward the last. It seems like a cliche, but I want to tell you something. It's not that easy to do. Sometimes trusting in Him, you're going to follow Him into a lion's den. Yeah? Yeah. Sometimes trusting Him, you're going to follow yourself. You're going to find yourself building an ark. And
And all your friends and all your family and everybody else is going to say you've lost your cotton picking mind. There's no way that works, and this and so on and so forth. Sometimes you're going to have to trust in Him, and He's going to show you the way out of the pit, and you're going to think there's no way that's going to work, but you're going to have to trust in Him, and after you trust in Him, you're going to have to follow Him. You're going to have to follow Him. He told us, He said, pick up your cross and do what? Follow Me. One thing that He is not stagnant, and He is not still in your life. If you want to be more like Jesus, and that's a mouthful, get ready. There's some pits coming. If you don't want to be like Jesus, you don't know Him. If you don't want to be like Jesus, you're not a Christian. You say, that's tough, you can't judge me. I can tell you by the fruits. I can tell you. Because if you know Jesus, you want to be like Him. If you know Jesus, you'll be like the Galatians when they said, Paul says, you would have plucked out your eyes if I would have questioned that of you, the believer of the gospel. If you want to be like Jesus, there's nothing you withhold the morning to be like Jesus. So I ask you this morning, are you in a pit? Do you know somebody who's in a pit? What are you going to do? Ultimately, I believe He was preparing Joseph for the ultimate act of humility and forgiveness. Not only being second to Pharaoh in Egypt, but to forgive his family and to welcome his family to come in Egypt to live. Forgive some people that have tried to kill you. How about you? Some of you are in a bit of unforgiveness. I meant to mention this a few weeks back. If you talk about unforgiveness, you need to forgive, the Bible says, you love one another. So you got to love each other. You got to forgive one another. October, I'm going to talk about this a little bit. It's Pastor Appreciation Month in Southern Baptist Life. Not only do you love the pastor you have, let me tell you something, just tell me close to everybody in here. You've got to forgive another pastor you did have. If you don't forgive the pastor you did have, you can't love the pastor you currently have in the way that God will require you to love me. If you've got something against your past pastor, you're in a pit. I don't care what he did. There was other men in the Bible who were men. It all reminded me of David and Saul. Saul deserved to be clubbed inside, upside the head in that side of that cave. But David said, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to touch you because God called you. You're in a pit. Some of you got ex-husbands, ex-wives. You can't forgive. You're in a pit. You clawing and scratching and looking and bellering and snotting and everything else. And what you got to do is just grow up. Some of you put yourself in a pit. Sometimes somebody else puts you in a pit. But you're going to have to say, you know what? Only one way out of this pit is Jesus Christ. You want to put the past behind me? Press toward tomorrow. Financial pits? How many people go in financial pits? Lord, how much? Don't everybody raise your hand. Credit cards, got to have it now. Now you're so enslaved to the lender, to your work, and everything else. You can't get off. You can't go out and serve. You can't go on mission trips. You can't do this, but you can't afford to. Why? Because you're in a financial pit. Why? Because you can't say no to yourself. See, there's all kinds of pits out there. Would you like to get out of that pit? Trust Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let's play play soft. Let's play play softly.
If you're here this morning and are those listening by way of the internet and you found yourself in a pit, I want to encourage you to trust in Jesus. And with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, you know the Heavenly Father spoke to you this morning. And there's some pits in your life. I want you to just slide your hand up and slide it back down. Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's looking around. God bless you. 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 Praise the Lord. Bingo. Bullseye. Let's stand right now to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Continue to be. I'm going to pray when I say the word amen. And now let's join the service already in progress.